change or be changed. For where shall we begin? We could begin with Isaiah, who speaks to us from Jerusalem around 444 BC. Having lived through crisis after crisis with issues that surrounded worthless leaders, people worshipping the idols, the hypocritical fasting, the lack of obedience within the Sabbath laws, and the Babylonians had forced the people into exile, they felt God had abandoned them, forgotten his promise of a new beginning. But Isaiah, with his God-centered faith, convinced God would act, confronted the situation by not being silenced as he set forth all those reassurances that would lead to the great inheritance that awaits, that final heavenly banquet where we are all invited to receive a secure and eternal future in the glory of heaven. John, who wrote Revelation, the last book of our Bible, is thought by some, and me included, to be the Apostle John. And in Revelation 22, he writes, "I, Jesus, who sent my angel to you with this testimony for the churches, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let anyone who hears say, come. And let anyone who is thirsty come, and let anyone who wishes to take the water of life as a gift come." We could begin with this simple but beautiful natural event, a wedding, the chance to prepare by thinking of our best clothes we're going to put on, maybe a new outfit. But then we've got the choices. Do we have matching or contrasting colours? And what about the hat? Big, small, little, no hat? And will my suit still fit? Well, perhaps I'll get a waistcoat to hide the waistline. The excitement of meeting family and friends. But of course, we mustn't forget the purpose of a wedding is an opportunity to be a witness as two people become united as one. For the bridal couple, though, the preparations to the smallest detail, fraught with anxiety, because nothing must go wrong. All must be well. And then when we've been to a celebration as a wedding, what do we want to do? We want to retell everyone willing to listen to us all the details. Yet we cannot with this wedding, because John gives little away for us to share. The bridal couple, no names. Who were their parents? What about the guests? Apart from Jesus, his mother, and his disciples, there must have been more. John would have known. He was there. So why not tell us what we want to know? John does not want us to be distracted by who's who, the colour of the bride's dress, what the wedding meal contained, and who knew who, all that juicy gossip. These details are missing because John wants to draw our attention towards the important, significant, key action. The act of being a witness as to what Jesus did in a very ordinary human event. So where to begin? When the wine ran out? But that's a catering crisis in itself, a real panic situation. Wine was important. Wine gave joy, and weddings lasted for days. No wine, no joy, and the humiliation doesn't bear thinking about. So where to begin? When Mary went to Jesus? Well, maybe, but it seemed Jesus made a point of not wanting to get involved, and to our ears, sounds rude, discourteous. Woman, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come. So could, would Jesus change anything? Mary certainly believed he could and would do something, and appeared to ignore the last comment and turned to the servants. Whatever he says to you, do it. Now the servants had a choice at this point. They could trust or ignore Jesus. But they chose to obey, which was much helped by Mary's, seeing Mary's trust in Jesus. Their obedience led to the moment what they, you and I, can understand with our limitations also becomes an unveiling, a revealing, a kind of reality that goes beyond itself. In the end, it's the beginning. So where to begin? In the end, it's the beginning. For Cana is the moment Jesus unveils his purpose for what is to come, which meant there had to be an end of his life with his mother, as it was in the domestic way. There had to be a separation, for his mother was going to remain behind in the old order, while he, Jesus, would move into something new, which would be his public ministry. But where to begin? The moment Jesus turned water into wine, because with this action, Jesus takes Mary and us to the future at the cross, where he will reveal the end is the beginning. Jesus would be abandoned by his disciples and friends, shows he will never abandon the treasures of his heart with Mary and the beloved disciple, we assume is John. Jesus says, "Woman, here is your son." And to the apostle, "Here is your mother." This separation would be an absolute divide between the flesh and divine Jesus, where the cross would become the beginning of consummating his love and relationship and establish a permanent, joyful reunion with the whole of humanity. It is at the cross we can really believe he will never abandon us, for he will pour the new wine into the waiting world in such plentiful abundance, there will always be more than is needed. So from a crisis, we are reassured we can emerge with hope of a new kind of joy, that new quality of pleasure. For both at Cana and at the cross, Jesus marks the end is the beginning, which creates a movement into the changing world, where Jesus does not reinvent church, love, he doesn't reinvent forgiveness or the truth, but shows us the way to live in the whole of life, through the whole of the truth. And with the critics and the help of those wanting to change, we live by Jesus, his way, then we can change. So we change by being with this wedding, because what matters, yes, is our relationship with each other, but it's not all the gossipy details, but in the way we pray, the way we work, the way we worship, the way we influence to choose to love, not hurt, to forgive rather than hold a grudge, to be kind when we would like to be mean. For us to come close to Christ himself, we must strip off the dirt, the grime of those unsavory practices, remove the immoral grittiness of our outer apparel that allows the feast of the old ways to give way for space for us to come to Christ, who can and will work with us in building a new vision in which humanity and God can coexist in harmony. We do so by holding on to the magic in which the unseeable becomes visible at our side. For church is not cold, empty, dispirited stones, but a gathering of people like us, united with Christ's free spirit to turn water into wine for this year and beyond. And even though we may arrive at an age, and I'll talk about myself rather than seemingly insult anybody here, but when our teeth fall out, our joints creak, our memory gets sluggish, and our lungs breathe and wheeze, or brain doesn't engage with feet, you fall over, we, like Isaiah, Mary and John, must not be silent, however old we feel. When we witness injustices, we must intercede for the vulnerable, the lost and lonely, those without a voice. But we must also be accountable for our own words and actions. For surely our image must underpin the powerful presence of Christ, even in the down-to-earth events. One in which others get to see our trust in Christ, that then enables them to trust the passion to love that only comes from Christ's heart. And surely it is about encouraging each other to respect the water of transformation as a key sign that Christ does get involved by being present as both an agent of change, but that he is the one who himself is changeless. I think if John was here today, he would say, don't settle for water when we can have Jesus. Don't accept the ordinary when we can have the gift of Jesus' love. Don't settle for drifting through the ebb and flow of life, watering down the cost of being a follower of Christ. Be open with a receptive heart, knowing, believing, trusting. What seems impossible can become possible. Live a life by the reality of God, even when we struggle to grasp understanding. Live by the life of God's characteristics of moral and ethical love, even when we struggle to feel it. And even when our brain tells us to doubt, to live through the hope that when our hour comes, we will receive a life forever within God's glory. So to change us and people's opinions of us, we are going to need to be attentive from the inside out, where our hearts are linked to God's love, flowing from Genesis to Revelation, the Garden of Eden that saw the sin, to the new Garden of Paradise, Alpha to Omega, in which in every ordinary moment of our lives, we can explore the epiphany revelation of the love that turns water into wine, and the wine that changes life forever. We can begin on our knees and pray, trusting whatever Christ asks us to do to renew our image, we will do. That we will pray God leads the renewal for leaders called by God and not self-interest, leaders committed to love and be truth to their faith. Well, maybe I'm not going to get on my knees these days, but I think what Jesus says to us is position ourselves lower than Christ. We know our place within this world and with Christ. But in the end, as long as we have hope that we are loved by God to the end, then whoever we are, whatever our position, we pray right to the last, amen. Trusting God's love is used to quench the thirst of all our hearts. Trusting God's will is the right choice, for in the end is the beginning of something more glorious than any of us can truly appreciate in this world. Amen.